first time. Always good to see some of you. I love to come down here. For those of you who have not heard this already 100 times, probably if you give me enough time, you're going to hear it 100 more. But whenever my wife and I worship down here, when we lived down here, we went to school. This was the congregation that we worshiped with for the first year that we were down here. And I have really been impressed. It's been 20 years. And I've been impressed just to reconnect with so many of you. It's like nothing has changed at all. Mr. Lowe looks exactly the way that he looked whenever I left. And I'm not just saying that. Mr. Oliver, you know, it's like you people don't change. And it's almost weird. But it really has just been so nice. And I've told you, and I hope that you feel with me just how awesome it is for me and what a great pleasure it is for me to be here. Whenever I tell people about what I want to be when I grow up, who I want to be, what I want to be like, and I think about my role as a preacher, Marty Pickup is my standard. That's why I was down here and why I wanted to be a part of this group, because I wanted as much Marty as I could possibly get. And, you know, my introduction basically to faith and Christianity was Shane. The very first Old Testament introduction that I've ever had. I wasn't raised up among the Lord's people. And so when I came to Florida College and sat in these Bible classes, and you know, you all are learning these stories about Noah and the flood when you're in kindergarten classes, Shane is the one who taught me that stuff. And to communicate it in such a way that he can speak to all people at every level is one of the things that I aspire to. And so truly, please, those of you who I have reconnected with, I am so grateful for you. I love so much the love that exists. And even though we haven't talked in 20 years, some of us, you know, I don't want to just keep on going on and on and on. But Ed back there, you know, Ed gave me a job working for Altel. We were selling cell phones together when digital cell phones became a thing. What a major transition, you know, but so much of my life is connected with you all. And I love you, and I love being down here with you. Thank you so much for the great opportunity to come and to study God's Word with you. And thank you so much for what you've meant to me and to my family through the years. I want to keep going with this talk about family that we started on Sunday. If you have not been here for some of those lessons, what we've been doing is talking about the church as a family. And I've not been making any effort whatsoever to try and distinguish between universal church and local church. Here's what we're doing. Look around right now. This may not work for those of you who are visiting here with us tonight. Take these principles back to your group and do them there. But those of you who are here, look around right now. This church, this local body of God's people, we've been talking about what the Bible says, what God has given us, for us together as a family. And what we've been doing is we've been asking not what does it mean to be family. I don't care what it means to be family. We've been saying what was family. When God said, using the metaphor of family more than any other way of describing His relationship with us and our relationship with one another, He did that by using the metaphor of family. And when God said, I am your father, what we've been doing this week is saying, what did it mean to be a father when God said, I am your father? That's what I'm interested in. And when God said, you are my children, and because we are children of God, brothers and sisters with one another, spiritual siblings, when God said, you are siblings, what did that mean? That's what I want to know, and what we've been talking about this week. And so on Sunday morning, after getting our mind rolling in this direction, thinking about what was family, what we did was we started to say, well, family is, more than anything else, family is survival. Family is unity together. Family is loyalty, sticking with one another. Shane has been doing this at me all week. Family, I've got you. That's our saying for that one. Family is cooperation. We work together and live together and function together and operate together. And so Sunday night, we spent an entire lesson giving just really, I hope, practical and helpful examples about what that means to function together and cooperate together as a family, what that means and what that looks like. I love when you all take the little things from the lessons and you tease me about it, because it means that you've listened to me. Get out of your own lane. Stay in your own lane doesn't work in the family. It is our business to be about one another's business and to help each other. Yesterday, what we did was we talked about love. How in the world are you going to talk about family without talking about love? And so we spent an entire lesson talking about brotherly love, kinship love that exists or that ought to exist between us. And I begged you, and I beg you still, even tonight, if you have some problem with a brother or a sister in the family, please, if you did not go immediately to make that right last night, make that right tonight. Make that right as soon as possible, because that's what family is. It's what it means to be family. Well, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to talk about suffering together. Here's the thing. All this other stuff I've tried to emphasize, and you've heard me say, we've talked about the word command. The imperative, do this. It's not just a friendly suggestion, but unity, loyalty, cooperation, love, all of those things are awesome. It's just fun. It's nice when the family is what the family was supposed to be. It just makes you feel like everything is on track, like it is the way that it's supposed to be, and it's super fun. And so all of those things up to this point, though they're not just friendly suggestions, that's the fun side of family. But here's the thing about what we're going to do with suffering. When suffering happens in the family, now it's game day. Now it's time to do what God has put us here to do, and to be what God has created us to be. And so if you would like to, don't just totally discount unity, loyalty, cooperation, love, and all of the other things that we're not going to talk about this week. Don't just discount those and say, here is the most important thing. Take all of those things, unity, love, loyalty, cooperation, love, take all of those things and say, all of those things exist so that we're ready to go when it's time to go. When suffering happens, now it's time to engage. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, if you would open in your Bibles, the only reason I ask you to open up to Romans 12 and verse 15 is not because I expect you don't have these words memorized. It's an easy, hey, some of you younger people, if you got to do memory verses at home or at class, look at here, Romans 12, 15. Super easy to memorize. Make this your next one if you get a choice about what to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. I ask you to open it into your Bible, because if you mark in your Bible, highlight, underline, circle things, if you do that sort of thing, if there has ever been a passage to highlight in your Bible, this is it. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This is what we're supposed to be about. In Galatians chapter 6, in verses 1 and 2, whenever we think about family and what it means to be family and supporting one another through difficult times, whether it be difficult times of me battling sin and you're trying to help me to overcome that sin, or I'm trying to help you, or maybe there's some tragedy in my life. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brothers, hey, there it is again. Never miss it again. 139 times in the writings of Paul. Brothers, family. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Here you go. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You don't have to carry your load by yourself. Whatever that load might be, it's not yours to carry around on your shoulders alone when your time to suffer comes. How many times have you heard? Would you please raise your hand on this one? I expect that it'll be a lot of us, but I love to see the numbers. So just entertain me with this for a second. How many of you have heard somebody say, probably in a hospital, next to somebody's hospital bed, or maybe you've heard this sort of a thing at a funeral. You hear it all the time at funerals. I think every Christian funeral I've ever been to. How many of you have ever heard somebody look around at the end of one of those really long days and say, I just don't know how many people do this without a Christian family? How many of you have heard people say that? Yeah, look at that. This is what we're about. I would like to just start by telling you some of mine. My introduction to suffering came in 2001, a month before Becky and I got married. We were at Florida College, and some of you walked with us through this fire. And so you already know what I'm getting ready to talk about. You were there when these things happened. We got a phone call one day that Becky's 11-year-old brother had passed away. And we knew that he was sick. We thought maybe that he had something like 3 to 5 years left. I mean, we did this together. We're talking about doing this together. It was David who got the call to come and tell me, to pull me out of class. And then David walked with me to get Becky's brother. And then we drove together to tell Becky at work what had happened. And Amanda, you were there throughout this whole time. And do you see the point in all of this? It was my introduction to real suffering. And when I think about that introduction into real suffering and what real pain and hurt looks like to be a part of God's family, even to stand here now and to say, you were there, you were there, you were a part of it, you were there in all of this. There is just nothing like that. Bear one another's burdens. Weep with those who weep. We didn't have to do that alone. I hear a voice in my head. In 2010, Becky and I were pregnant. I know that I look like it. Becky was the pregnant one, but I was sharing in that pregnancy. Becky was pregnant. At 20 weeks, we went in to find out if our third child was going to be a boy or a girl. And the person doing the sonogram took longer than our other two kids. And Becky knew that something was wrong and started crying. But she said, now I got to talk to the doctor. I can't do anything. And the doctor came in and said, your baby has spina bifida. And I didn't know. I don't think I'd ever heard of spina bifida at that point. And so my first reaction was, are we going to lose her? She was a girl. Are we going to lose her? Is she going to die? No, that's not what's going to happen here, but we're going to have to do some stuff. And we learned about that. And I got to tell you, that appointment was on a Wednesday, and I didn't want to go to church on Wednesday night. But I was teaching Bible class, and so I had to, because there was not enough time to get somebody else involved. And so, you know, I easily would have said, no, I don't want to go. That was the most important service, I think, that I've ever gone to. Because I stood up in front of my church family, and I said, well, everybody, you all know that we went to find out if Olivia's going to be a boy or a girl. She's going to be a girl, but there's a problem. And I say there's a problem. There's a lady who sat right back here on the back right from my perspective named Doris Johnston. And when I said there's a problem, Doris went, oh, no! Just like that. At that level. I can hear her voice in my head. And it's funny now to think about it. But I will always hear that voice in my head, because I knew from that point moving forward, Doris was going to be with us through that every step of the way. And even still, she's there. When someone loses a baby, somebody loses a parent, somebody loses a job, somebody experiences some sort of health nightmare. I hate that these things happen, but what an amazing blessing that they get to happen together with all of us. And that we get to weep with those who weep and bear one another's burdens. Please would you turn in your Bible to Matthew 25. The only way that I know to illustrate what it means to walk with people through the fire is to do a practical example of what God has said the family ought to be. We're going to talk about confessors in the early church. You won't find the word confessor in the Bible, but it's a word that was used to describe people who were not yet martyrs. A martyr is somebody who has been killed for their faith. A confessor is somebody who's been arrested and is being persecuted for their faith, but they haven't yet become a martyr. And so we're thinking about a Christian who is a Christian who's been arrested because they're a Christian and they're in jail. Joseph Hellerman, we've been reading from him some this week. To survive in a Roman prison, a person had to depend on his family to bring him the necessities of food and clothing so he could stay alive long enough to face his accusers. For the Christians, the church was their family. And so what we have is a picture of somebody who is in trouble, suffering, in jail because of their faith. And here's what God says to these people. You will know the passage well in Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to take the time to try and establish this now, but I'm of the opinion that Matthew 25 is not some general statement to all the world. If anybody's thirsty and you give them a glass of water, congratulations. That is, if there is somebody out preaching the gospel and they have been arrested and they are now suffering as a result of their preaching, that's what I think Matthew 25 is dealing with. If you want to talk more about that when we're done, let's do it. But look at verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. That is the person who's out preaching who needs sustenance, help. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. That's not showing up to pat somebody on the back and say, hey, how's it going? Well, see you later. It is, I am going to care for you. In the examples that we talked about yesterday, we saw some of that. Here's a definition of what the word visiting means in the Bible. To go see a person with helpful intent or to exercise oversight in behalf of, to look after, to make an appearance in order to help. The word visit is used in the passage in James that you might be thinking of right now about pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit orphans and widows in their need. That doesn't mean to show up and say hello. It means to care for them in their time of need. And so here in Matthew chapter 25, you have a picture of what Jesus expected his church family to be and how he expected them to work with one another. I was sick and you visited me. You took care of me in my time of need. I was in prison and you came to me. This stuff right here. I depended upon you. The Christians, the church is my family. You're giving me food. You're giving me clothes. You're doing the stuff that is necessary in order to support me. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I love these passages. I realize probably you don't need all of these passages to get the point, but I love this one so much. This is one of those passages that's highlighted in my Bible. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32, I'm going to give you time to get there because I really want you to read this one with me. This one is really neat. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Okay, so you became a Christian and now you're struggling and suffering because of it. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And here's the one that's highlighted in my Bible. Sometimes it's your turn to suffer. And sometimes you are partners with those who are so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Don't you love the idea, the concept here of sometimes in life, it's my turn to walk through the fire. And sometimes in life, it's your turn to walk through the fire. But when it's your turn to walk through the fire, it's my turn to walk alongside you. To be partners with you in the midst of your suffering. Since we're in Hebrews, just flip over to chapter 13. You can see one more. This is almost zero effort. Maybe flip one page. Chapter 13 and verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Alongside them, holding up their hands, crying with them in the midst of their suffering. When somebody is going through a trial, you, church family, be alongside them. Don't let them do it by themselves. And so here's what I've decided to do with this lesson. That's really the biggest part of what I want to say. I'm going to skip my other main points because I don't want the two things that I have to say about all of this to get lost in anything else. So if you don't take anything else out of this lesson, I got two things for you that I need you to remember and take seriously and make sure that they become a part of your life if they're not already a part of your life. Shane has already told me, listen, I know this church family understands this. He's spoken very highly of you all and how you get the concept of what we're talking about tonight. But let's do even better. Here's the two things. Number one, this is when it's time to show up. You can't mess this one up. You can't drop the ball. When somebody's suffering, this is when it's game day. This is when it's time to be there. This is when it's time to be who God called us to be and to do what God called us to do. We must always and without exception be present when our Christian family is suffering. You can turn over to Job 2. I'm gonna look at Job chapter 2 in just a minute. I volunteer as a police chaplain. I think Shane told you I've done some police work in the past, and so I work in the city of Ellisville. The Ellisville congregation is what I'm a part of, and the police station for the city of Ellisville is right behind my house, and so right behind our church building. And so the chief called all of the religious leaders from the city together, and he said, okay, everybody, you know, he's trying to reach out and do something. And he says, what do you need from me? How can the police department serve you in this time? And he wanted to get to know us and all of this stuff. And we were introducing ourselves, and I said, I used to be a police officer. And he said, I need a chaplain, and you just got the job. So I'm the chaplain now. One of the things that I do is go on calls where you might guess somebody probably needs to have a chaplain present. And so right at the beginning of this school year, I don't remember if it was August or September, just a couple of months ago, I had a call from Captain Vaughn, and he said, hey, I need you to get in your car right now and head to this address, and I'll brief you on the way. And so I'm headed there, and he tells me what has happened is there's a girl who's going to be a senior this coming up year. She was a beautiful girl, gonna be a senior, had everything going with her. Her boyfriend had broke up with her that morning, so she went home, got into her daddy's closet with his gun, got into the bathtub and shot herself. And parents found her, called the police, And they said, Ryan, you need to be there. And so I show up and I'm looking after my officers and I'm trying to talk with the family and all of this. And one of the first things that I do is in talking to the family, I say, do you have a church family? And let's get them here now. Or at least let them know what's going on. That's what I would want someone to do for me. And so, do you have a church family? Oh yeah, St. Louis Family Church. And everybody who says this says the exact same thing. St. Louis Family Church. We got like 1,000 people. That must be a part of the name. Because everybody who says St. Louis Family Church, we got like 1,000 people. That's how they describe this. And cool. So I get the phone number and I call. And it's 6:05. And they're... hours end at 6 on Friday. And so it's, thank you for calling St. Louis Family Church. If you need this, press 1. If you need to talk to somebody in pastoral care, press this. So I push a button and I get an answering service. I'm not mad at this lady. She's just an answering service. I tell her what happens and she says, okay, so do you need one of the pastors to call you back tonight? Because it's Friday. Yes, please, would you have one of them call me back tonight? This girl has just killed herself and the family is suffering really bad right now. And so about 45 minutes later, one of the pastors from this St. Louis Family Church calls me up and he says, hey man, how's it going? Thanks for reaching out. What can I do for you today? And I tell him, he's like, okay. Yeah, we got like 1,000 people. It's hard for me to know everybody. That's their thing. We got like 1,000 people. And so I tell him what happens, and he goes, oh, man, that's awful. I'm really sorry to hear that. So do you think they need us to send someone out tonight? I don't know how anybody can think that's okay. I don't even know how those words could come out of somebody's mouth. In Job chapter 2 and verse 11, Job's three friends get a lot of bad attention for what happens later on in the book. But we're in Job chapter 2, and all the stuff that happens later on in the book hasn't happened yet. And Job's friends, at least in the heading at the top of verse 11 in my Bible, are still called his friends at this point. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. I'm not going to take the time to do this right now in this lesson, but here's what I would like for you to do as a family when you go home tonight. Sit down at your kitchen table or do it in the car on the way home, the person who's not driving, and go through that passage and itemize. Make a list of everything that these three friends did for their friend Job. And before you just jump on the critical train and you start saying, man, look at these guys, because we know what happens later on in this book, ask yourself if you would be willing to do any of these things for one of your church family. I mean, listen to some of this stuff. We're going to go and see our friend. He is hurting right now. We're going to show him sympathy. This is how you make your list. I'm really sorry, Job, that this is happening to you right now. We're going to comfort him. At least their intentions were good. They raised their voices and they wept. They cried with him and for him. Weep with those who weep. They tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. They were mourning with him. And listen to this one. They sat with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights. Anybody going to do that? I mean, at least give me a chair if I'm going to go. These guys were like, Job, you're on the ground. I'm there right with you, buddy. You're not going to be down there by yourself all alone. This is a picture of what it means to show up. And the reason why I give you the Job example is because I expect that there are a lot of people here, probably men, who are exactly like me, who are terrified of these situations because I never know what to say. And I never know what to do. It's kind of a joke. Like it's the comedic relief in somebody's tragedy when I show up because I'm so awkward about everything, especially if it's a woman, you know. I just don't know what to do in the situation. And so the joke is, I pat your shoulder, there. I don't know how to handle this situation. But here's the thing, so much as is possible, I always try to be there in all of my glorious weirdness. Job's friends were still his friends before they started talking. You don't have to have the answers to somebody's problem or know what to say to get them out of the situation. Don't miss this point. This is our one point for you to take away from this lesson. But you do have to show up. And I'm not talking about a text message. I can't tell you how many times I've listened to somebody in some spiritual struggle or some walking out the door of the church family, at least at this point, never to come back again, whose excuse is something like, my mom died and not one person called me. That's not okay. So do you need somebody to come tonight? Of course we need somebody to come tonight. This is a family. Would you leave any one of your kids to deal with that situation alone? Or your parents? Number one, it's time to show up. You have to show up. Turn over to 1 Kings 19. This is the second thing, and then we'll be finished for the night. When, not if, but when it's your turn to suffer. Some of you younger folks right now, you're sitting there thinking about, oh yeah, you know, life's been pretty good. Now is the time to brace yourself. Because bad things are going to happen to us all. And when your turn comes, I need you to remember the second thing from this lesson. If you don't take anything else from this lesson besides show up, this is what I need you to take from this lesson. You are not alone. Ever. I'm thinking about 1 Kings 19, and I'm not going to read the whole text here. Elijah, though, is in the depths of despair. He's literally running for his life. He's exhausted. He's tired and hungry, and he's depressed, and he's so far down in the pit at this point in 1 Kings 19 that he says to God, please, would you just kill me? I don't want to live anymore. And if you look at verse 14, you can see some of this. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. The very last thing in the list of all of Elijah's troubles is, and I'm all alone to deal with this stuff by myself, God, to walk through this fire. If you get down to verse 18, God's response is, get some rest, get some food, but he says to Elijah, no, you're not. You are not by yourself. I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. And then as you go into verse 19, at least in my English Standard Version, I have a heading above verse 19. Look at the very next thing that happens in this story. God gives Elisha to Elijah. Elijah, you have a problem. You're all by yourself. Done. You're not all by yourself anymore. You're not alone. One of the biggest problems, I think, that comes with suffering is the feeling that we're all alone. It's one of the most miserable things to think about. Just consider the story of Jesus. I can think of a lot of awful, miserable things that go along with the story of Jesus. The the hitting him with the scourge, the ramming nails through his wrist and nailing him up to a piece of wood. Lots of horrible stuff. But when I read through the story of Jesus, emotionally speaking, the feeling of aloneness is just crippling. In Matthew 26 and verses 36 through 46, Jesus goes into the garden to pray, and he asks a couple of his friends, please, would you pray with me? I know that it's late, and I know that you're tired, but please, this is an awful time for me. Would you pray with me? And he goes off to pray, and he comes back, and he says, couldn't you just stay awake for a little while? That's the alone that we're talking about here. In John chapter 16, in verse 32, and Mark 14 and verse 50. Look at that one with me. Mark 14 and verse 50. I think, as I read through the story of Jesus, that this short little line stabs me through the heart, maybe that more than anything else. Jesus has been betrayed by one of his close friends. He's been arrested. And you're reading about all of this stuff that's happening. You come to verse 50. It's just one short little sentence. And they all left him and fled. He watches his friends turn around and go in the opposite direction. And so he's prayed by himself. And now he's under arrest by himself. And as he hangs on the cross, he cries out to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I know there's a whole lot of stuff that we probably need to say about that right now. But at least the words that came out of his mouth is, why am I alone in this horrible and awful time? Would you please remember this, though? Jesus suffered and did everything that he did by himself and alone so that we don't have to. In his death and resurrection and adopting us into the family of God, he has given us the avenue of not having to do what he did. And so when our time to suffer comes and it's my turn to walk through the fire, you're going to be there with me. Now listen, maybe you're going to have to speak up and ask. There's no mind readers in this congregation. It is our job to be present and to be there. But if nobody's there for you in your time of suffering, get on the phone and say, hey, I'm hurting. Would you please come and help me out? Because you don't have to do it alone. Two things. When we think about what it means to be family, we suffer together. Two things. Number one, you've got to be present. You can't drop the ball on this one. Maybe you got to leave work early. Maybe you got to come home when you're on a business trip. I don't know what your stuff is going to be. You can't drop the ball on this one. And you're not alone when it is your turn to suffer. If nothing else, the Lord is with you. But the Lord is often with you through his people. That's us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the world is in the midst of a loneliness epidemic right now. And maybe you're one of those people who has thousands of friends on Facebook, but sits in your house at night feeling totally isolated and alone and all by yourself. Just look around, please. You don't have to be alone. God has given us the remedy for that problem. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to die to yourself, we talked about this, be buried in the waters of baptism, coming up out of the grave to be born again into this new and awesome family of God's people, you'll never have to be alone again. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian and you're feeling alone and we can hold up your hands and cry with you, support you in some way, please let us know. Come forward. Make your needs known as together we stand and sing.